We read in the Old Testament that everyone who doesn't abide by all things written in the book of the law will die. That means all things.
If it's by obedience to the law, then it's all or nothing. You have to obey all of the law. You have to obey all the law in terms of its breadth, and you have to obey the law in terms of all of its extent and depth. It's a beast. It's going to kill you.
The law of God describes what is required for us to attain a right standing before God. The problem is, it requires perfection, and no matter how hard we try, we'll never achieve it. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the only one who obeyed the law perfectly. And that's why the Apostle Paul would not budge when it came to the gospel. Our teacher this week on Renewing Your Mind is Dr. Derek Thomas.
Welcome back. This is session 5, and we're in the third chapter, Galatians 3, 1 to 14. And we're at the heartbeat, the central heartbeat of Galatians. And the question in the second verse, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Is it law or is it faith? And interesting that Paul puts it now this way about receiving the Spirit. He'll enlarge on this later in Galatians about the implications of becoming a Christian, that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in conversion, in regeneration, in sanctification, in growth, in grace. But here we're still at the very beginnings in terms of justification by faith. How do we come to be in a right relationship with God? Is it through obedience to the law? Is it by works of the law? So we need to introduce, just for a couple of minutes here, a very modern debate that really has changed the way people understand the Apostle Paul, for good or ill, and my view, for ill rather than for good. And it's this expression, works of the law. It's an expression that occurs 4 or 5 times in Paul's writings. And what does that expression, works of the law, mean? And for some, in what we sometimes call the new perspective on Paul, works of the law is a very specific reference to what we might call Jewish boundary markers, like circumcision and food laws, ceremonial obedience to compliance to things that are essentially Jewish in nature, and that the gospel is not about the Jewishness. The gospel is about the breaking down of those barriers. So the gospel is about the inclusion of Gentiles within its orbit. And as far as that goes, that's fair enough, and the gospel does indeed include Gentiles. But that view of the works of the law doesn't answer the question, how do I get into a right relationship with God? And these boundary markers were in themselves viewed as means by which I could claim merit in the sight of God, that the works of the law includes the idea of my performance and therefore my meriting God's favor in some way. The default of all of us by nature to think that we have it within ourselves to provide the necessary obedience that will tip the balance in our favor and win the approval of God. Well, Paul is asking this question. How did you become a Christian? How did you get into a right relationship with God? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Did you receive the Spirit as a result of your compliance, your obedience to the demands of the law, whether that's the demands of the moral law or whether that's the demands of the specific boundary markers like being circumcised or obeying the food laws? And the answer, of course, is no. That's not how we are justified. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? You heard a message, you heard the gospel, and you believed it. Well, all of this, of course, is in a very specific context of Paul's discussion with his fellow Jews, Jewish Christians, but Jewish in origin and Jewish in their ethnicity, and for whom Abraham, of course, was the chief father figure. So in verses 6 through 9, we'll come back to the first five verses in a minute, but in verses 6 through 9, Paul is asking the question, how does the narrative, how does the story of salvation begin? Where does the story of the gospel begin? Does it begin with Jesus? Does it begin at Pentecost? Does it begin with the Apostle Paul? And the answer is no, of course not. When Paul talks about justification in Romans 3 and 4, he goes back to Abraham and David. And he takes a passage from Abraham in Genesis 12, 15, and 17. And then he does a similar thing with David and takes some of David's Psalms. So the gospel begins in the Old Testament. The gospel begins with Father Abraham. Now, there are several reasons why Paul will want to bring Abraham into the picture, because they're Jews, but because they're also insisting on circumcision. And where does circumcision begin? Well, it begins with Abraham. So let's go back to Abraham then, and let's ask ourselves, how was Abraham justified? How did Abraham come to know the gospel? How was Abraham reckoned righteous in the sight of God? So verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Well, Paul is quoting, of course, from Genesis 15:6. One of the most important passages for Jews and for that matter for Jewish Christians. This is Father Abraham. This is the one whom he refers to in verse 9, the man of faith. So then those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. He's the prototype. If you want to see a prototype of justification, well, you go back to Abraham. And he picks up here from Genesis 15 and verse 6. He believed God, and it was counted to him. And it's a word in the Greek. It's a word of counting. It's put in the plus column. Not in the debit column, but in the plus column. And the righteousness of God, that righteousness which is necessary for us to come into God's presence, that righteousness is credited. It's put in our account. It wasn't Abraham's righteousness. It was an imputed righteousness. It was a federally, legally reckoned righteousness. It's the language of justification. Abraham is still a sinner, but he's a justified sinner. It's what Martin Luther would call simul justus et peccator, at the same time justified and a sinner. It's not as though Abraham has morally created within himself by his obedience a certain standard that has tipped the balance in his favor. No, he's a sinner still. He's the same wretched sinner that he ever was. But God has reckoned him righteous, and Abraham has received that righteousness by faith, through faith alone. Well, what did Abraham actually believe? Well, he believed, he's 86 years old, and his wife is older, and he's promised a son, an heir. More than that, he's going to become the father of many nations, a great nation. He believed that when God asked him to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah, he believed that God would raise him from the dead. He's the man of faith. What is it about Abraham? It's his faith. He believed, and it was credited to him for righteousness. There's only one way of salvation. Whether it's in Galatia, whether it's in Jerusalem at the time of Titus, whether it's in Antioch to the north with the pistols at dawn moment between Paul and Peter, it's the same in David's time, it's the same in Moses' time, it's the same in Abraham's time. Sometimes we ask this question, don't we? How was a person saved under the old covenant? And if the answer to that is not immediate, if you try to introduce intellectual subtleties at that point, you're going down. This ship is going down. Because the answer is in precisely the same way as they are saved in the new covenant. One is in shadow, one is in the fullness of light, but the way of salvation is exactly the same, by faith in God's promise, and by faith alone in God's promise, and apart from the works of the law. After all, when Abraham believed, circumcision hadn't even been brought into the picture at all. Abraham believed before he was circumcised. So it wasn't compliance with circumcision that reckoned him righteous in the sight of God. He was righteous in the sight of God before he had Isaac circumcised. And that's his point. He's pulling the rug, as it were, from beneath their feet. Well, what happens if we depend on works to save us? Let's turn the whole thing 180. What happens if we depend on works to save us? And that's what he's talking about in verses 10 through 14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. That's it. There's no need to extrapolate this in any great detail. If you try to obey the law, it's going to turn around and bite you. Obeying the law is a bit like a crocodile, or since I'm in Orlando, an alligator. And you don't mess with them. If you have one in your backyard, you go inside and shut the door and get somebody to take it away. You don't go out there and offer it scraps of food. You don't try to stroke it on the head as if it's some pet dog or a cat. This beast is a killer. And the law is like that. If you try to live according to the law, it's going to turn around and curse you. What does every sin deserve? Well, the Shorter Catechism 84 says that every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and in that which is to come. And look at what Paul says, and he quotes now from the book of Leviticus. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Verse 10, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. You see, if it's by obedience to the law, then it's all or nothing. You have to obey all of the law. You have to obey all the law in terms of its breadth, and you have to obey the law in terms of all of its extent and depth. It's a beast. It's going to kill you. And then he quotes in verse 11 from Habakkuk. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. And this is a famous statement from the book of Habakkuk. And Paul takes it up here, and he takes it up in Romans 3 and 4 when he's talking about justification. The righteous shall live by faith. Not just at the beginning. Not just on the day you become a Christian, but throughout the whole course of your life. How are you reckoned righteous in the sight of God 20 years after your conversion, 40 years after your conversion, on your deathbed? By faith. By faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from the works of the law. Well, you remember, of course, how important this passage was to Martin Luther in the monastery in Erfurt, later in Italy, in Rome, depressed, imagined himself under the wrath and curse of God, lying in his bed, repeating over and over, and the whole business of indulgences in Rome. And you remember the church of St. John Lateran and the steps and going up on his knees and repeating the Lord's Prayer as he did so, and all to no avail. He could find no peace of conscience in obedience to the law. In fact, it was the reverse. Things just got worse because he realized the more he tried to obey the law, the less he could obey it. The greater sinner he was. The more he studied the law, the more he saw its demands, the more he looked into all of its minutiae, the worse he saw himself. It went from bad to worse. And then he says in verse 13, Christ redeemed us. Redemption is the language of purchase from slavery. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. There's the gospel. It's the gospel of substitution. He became a curse for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be reckoned the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5. This is a marvelous verse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And the language is reflecting now the curses and blessings of God's covenant in the Old Testament. You remember that incident in the book of Deuteronomy with Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim and people shouting blessings on one side and people shouting curses on the other side. And if you try to obey the law, all you will hear are those curses. Cursed is everyone who doesn't comply with all that the law demands. Jesus obeyed for us. He obeyed the law in all of its detail. He obeyed the law in all of its fullness. He was sinless, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. From the moment of his birth to the moment of his death, he was in complete harmony with God's law. He never transgressed it. He never fell short of its glory. He's the only person in the whole history of humanity who has ever obeyed the law. He was the Son of God. He was our mediator. He was our redeemer. He was the one who paid the ransom price. What is the ransom price? The one who transgresses the law shall die. It's the principle that was laid down in the Garden of Eden, that if you transgress the law, you will die. You have to ask yourself this question: why did Jesus die? If he never sinned, why did he die? Why did the wrath of God come down here? Now, you can answer that by saying that there's no justice in the world. You can obey the law as Jesus did, and the wrath of God still comes down upon you because God cannot be trusted. He's given to fits of anger, just like the Greek and Roman gods were. Or you can say, when the wrath of God descended upon him, he was the greatest sinner the world had ever seen. Our sins had been reckoned to his account. Our sins had been imputed to him. And at that point, legally, federally, he was the greatest sinner the world had ever seen. And God cursed him. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was cursed. God made him a curse for our sins, in order that we, through faith, might be reckoned the righteousness of God in him. Well, then Paul asks another question, and it's the question that actually begins this section, and I've turned it over so that we can end on the positive side. Why are you forgetting the gospel? You notice how it begins in verse 1 of chapter 3? Who has bewitched you? Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I love J.B. Phillips's, it's not really a translation, it's a little bit more than that, but this is how he renders Galatians 3 and verse 1, you idiots, a witch has cast a spell on you. It's very strong language. Who has bewitched you? What's wrong with you people? Do you remember R.C. at a conference asking that question? What is wrong with you people? Why are you doing this? Why are you asking these questions? Don't you understand the basics, the ABCs? Well, Paul is saying to the Galatian church, these Judaizers, this group of people who have come in and they've questioned my authority, but more than that, they're beginning to insist that in order to be right with God, you need to comply with ceremonial boundary markers, and that in complying to those ceremonial boundary markers, you'll earn merit, and God will favor you, and God will show mercy to you. And this is a complete denial of the gospel. This is not what I taught you. This is not what I preached to you. You idiots. A witch has cast a spell on you. Have you forgotten justification by faith alone? Do you start with the Spirit and end with the flesh? Is that how it is? You begin by faith, and then it's all works. You get into the kingdom by faith, but you remain in the kingdom by works. Is that how it is? I've heard Christians say that. My dear friends, if that's so, then we are doomed. If our remaining in the kingdom of God is entirely left up to us, we are entirely doomed. We need the gospel every single day. Even as those who are saved, even as those who are indwelt by the Spirit, we are still motivated in our obedience by justification by faith. Every day we need to be saying to ourselves, nothing in my hands I bring. You see the subtlety? Having begun in the Spirit, verse 3, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Is that what it is? That God gives you grace to get into the kingdom, just to open the door and put you on the inside, but the rest of the journey is entirely up to you. Entirely up to your obedience. Well, how's it going, my friend? What's that doing for you? You know what that is? That's the gospel of try harder. For those who are cynical, for those who are melancholy, for those who are cast down when they realize with the Apostle Paul, the good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not, I find I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The answer is, of course, Jesus will deliver you. And Jesus only will deliver you. The gospel of grace will deliver you. Justification by faith is the thing that will deliver you. Paul is encountering, you see, a gospel of try harder. I'm a Christian. I trusted in Jesus. I came to him by faith. But my life is filled with disobedience. And there's no hope for me now. And the Judaizers are coming along and saying, well, you need to try harder. You need to do a little more. You need to comply a little more. You need to pray a little more. You need to get up earlier in the morning and have 2 hours of prayer. No, make that 3 hours of prayer, and then you'll feel better. You need to start coming more often to Christian accountability groups. And how about making that a practice 3 or 4 times a week? And do you see what it's saying? It's saying the way to assurance and the way to peace is pull yourselves up by your bootstraps. It's a gospel of try harder, and that's not a gospel. It's another gospel. It's a gospel that will lead you to despair.
And that's why the Apostle Paul was so adamant. He told the Galatians they were foolish for believing a different gospel. He was grieved that they had given up the heart of the gospel. This week on Renewing Your Mind, we have been featuring Dr. Derek Thomas's latest teaching series. It's titled, No Other Gospel, Paul's Letter to the Galatians. The temptation to add something to our salvation is very real for every believer. We want to feel as though we're playing some small role in gaining God's favor. That's why understanding Galatians is so important. This is a 14-part series by Dr. Thomas, and we believe it will enrich your study of Paul's letter. It's a 2-DVD set, and we'll send it to you for your donation of any amount to Ligonier Ministries. Call us with your gift at 800-435-4343 or go online to renewingyourmind.org. Our desire here at Ligonier Ministries is to establish you as a believer in the Word of God and to deepen your understanding of God. The natural outgrowth of that is to apply that knowledge to your daily living. And that's one of the main reasons Table Talk magazine exists. Our hope is that Table Talk, through the articles and daily Bible studies, will saturate your mind with the Word of God. You can take a look at the magazine and read some sample articles at tabletalkmagazine.com. And while you're there, you can click the subscribe button in the upper right-hand corner. Well, next week here on Renewing Your Mind, we will hear a series of messages on the Westminster Confession of Faith. Dr. R.C. Sproul examines one of the foundational documents of the historic Reformed faith. I hope you have a great weekend and that we see you right back here Monday.